And so once you find Hebrews chapter 11, if you'd flip back with me and just put your finger in Genesis chapter 12, you can find that on page 8, so that one's easier to find. We won't be reading a lot in Genesis 12, but we'll be flipping back and forth, and you'll see why here in a moment. So hear the word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even though she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, that's a good way to describe old age, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they have not been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would not have the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise that was in the act of offspring, of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did not receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and ask God for his help this morning. And we use an old Anglican prayer, "Father, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. What we have not, give us." May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Well, if there's one thing we can all agree on this morning, it is the fact that over the last number of years, technology has changed our lives. This is true in all kinds of ways, from the way we work, to the way we find information, to how we cook. If you name it, some kind of technology has changed the way we work. And one of the ways that has become increasingly evident to me because of a recent situation is that technology has changed the way we find direction. And maybe even changed our sense of direction. There might be those of you that go, "Man, I used to get from point A to point B without a problem, and now without Google Maps, I am so lost." Growing up in scouting, we did a lot of backpacking. And if you've done any degree of hiking or backpacking, you know that some trails are marked better than others. And sometimes you don't realize you've gone down the wrong trail or gone too far until it's too late. To put it another way, you get lost. Unless you're my mom listening to this, in which case we never got lost. Don't worry, Mom. But that was a way but when we get lost, we pull out our maps. And we knew how to read them because we didn't have GPS units at the time. And so we knew that the lines and what they meant is they were farther or closer together, and using the symbols on the map that we could kind of know where they were, and we could trace our steps back to find and get back on the path. Fast forward to about a month ago, I was on a train in Ireland from Dublin to Belfast. And while I was on the train, I was looking up, okay, where am I going, things like that. And I went, it's okay. If I don't know where I'm going, I have this eSIM in my pocket that I can just pull out Google Maps and it will tell me to get to point A to point B. Well, I get to Belfast, which, if you're not familiar with the geography of Ireland, is in a different country. And someone forgot to tell my phone that the eSIM that I bought was supposed to work in multiple countries. And so I get out, I pull out my phone, I look down on it, and I go, oh crap, it's not telling me where I need to go. What am I going to do? And having been there before, I went, well, I think I kind of know where I'm going. And so I just started walking, because the other thing was just to stand there and wait for my phone and turn it on and turn it off again, right? IT 101. And that didn't work. And so I just started walking, having been there a couple of times before. Thankfully, we made it where we were going. So why do we start with these two stories on how technology of maps and wayfinding has changed? And how do they relate to the story that we just read of the synopsis of Father Abraham and his many sons? I want to suggest to you that they are all stories of faith. Faith in something or faith in someone. You will remember, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago when we started looking at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, that the author of this sermon and the hearer of these words gives us a definition of faith. In verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it's with that definition I want to propose to you this morning that even if you are here and you know nothing of the things of God and you are unsure of the claims of Christianity, that you have expressed faith in something at some point in your life. Go back to a couple of examples we looked at this morning. When we were lost on the trail, there was an assurance that the map that we had, which we had used just to get out of trouble before, was right. And so when we got lost a second time, we looked at it with the assurance of the thing hoped for, that the map was correct and would help us out. When I was in a tizzy a couple of weeks ago, I had the assurance that I had been in the area before, and I kind of knew that my experience told me that I would get through the situation, even if I wasn't completely 100% sure, because eventually I would run into a sign. I had faith that my experience and the technology I had would help me. Now let's turn back to where we were this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, where he defines faith. And I was most helped by a pastor this week who paraphrased verse 1 and the writer's definition by saying that faith believes what God has revealed and trusts what God has promised. And with that definition, the author unpacks how the definition played out in the lives of these great stories of the Old Testament, from Abel to Noah and now to Abraham. How these great men of faith from generations of past did what they did by faith and not by sight. The author of Hebrews uses these examples as an encouragement to his listeners to keep the faith through in the midst of the current situation by reminding them of the role that faith played in previous generations of the people of God. And just because they could not see doesn't mean God was not at work. And so with that pattern, we arrive to Abraham. Look with me at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. This was the event that he harkens back to. And if you want to flip back and follow along in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, or Abram, as his name was called at the time, before God would later change his name to Abraham, was living in a place called Haran. And at this point, I think it's safe to assume that he was perfectly content there. He had his family around him. He had his flocks and his sheep and was very content. And all of a sudden, God shows up. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Luke is also very helpful in helping us to understand what's going on in here when he records Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, in which we learn that this was not God showing up in a dream or just Abraham walking along the road one day and he hearing some kind of disembodied voice. In Acts chapter 7, we learn that God appeared in his glory to Abraham in the flesh. And if we revisit our definition of faith, being that a person would believe what God has revealed, when God reveals himself to Abraham, it's a little bit easier to obey. And so, Abraham takes everything he has, the members of his family, all of his belongings, and they set off to a place where they don't know where they're going. And Abraham gets to the land of Canaan, and then God says, "This is the land that I have revealed to you. This is the promised land. This is the land that God has promised to the descendants of Abraham." But God tells Abraham in verse 7 of Genesis 12 that this land will be given to God's descent, to Abraham's descendants, and not to Abraham himself. And because of the promises of God, Abraham says, okay. And he doesn't build any permanent structures. He doesn't start to build cities. He builds an altar. That's the only thing we have recorded for us that Abraham builds as a way to worship God and praise him for his faithfulness through this journey. But he lives, as Hebrews tells us, as a sojourner in the land. That is, he lives in tents. And if you're here and you love camping, you're like, great, I could live in a tent forever. And if you're here and you're like, I like walls and plumbing, you're like, oh, that idea, to live in a tent indefinitely, that sounds terrible. Hebrews 11, "By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him to the same promise." So we see here that not only did Abraham live in tents, but so did his sons. That's a long time. Why did he do that? Because he was looking forward to a city whose founder was God and whose architect and builder he could trust. You see, even when we are to be obedient to the call of God, we still want to do things on our own timeline, right? You think Abraham got there and he's like, fantastic, we're here. Let's start to build a house because I'm used to living inside in some kind of structure. But God says, no. We will eventually, because there were people living there, and we will eventually, if you read on in Genesis, the land will be given in Exodus. And into the first books of the Bible, you'll find that eventually the nation of Israel is given the land of Canaan. But it is not now. How do you think Abraham felt in that moment? When he gets there and he says, this land is not for you. There's part of us that would probably go, okay, I'm out. Thank you. I'll go on my own way and do my own thing, and I'll follow the natural, logical next step. But what we see here instead is rather than try to fulfill the promises of God in his own strength and under his own timeline, by the power of faith, Abraham waited. And he lived in tents. Why? Because he listened and believed what God has said when he says, I promise I will give to you this land, but not yet. And sometimes, if we were to fast forward to modern day, what we learn is that sometimes faith requires patience. I think a great illustration of this point is what we are currently going through, and what Mike referenced this morning with as we try to make a decision as a church on what to do with the building and the land back there. It would be easy to say, well, we're not using it, let's just get rid of it. Not because we think it's what God would want and as God builds the ministry here through his people, but because it makes logical sense. We could use that cash flow to do other things. And maybe after this season of prayer, that is where we get. But it is important that we sit and we wait and we pray so that the designer and the architect and the builder of the ministry here at Christ Community Church is not any of us sitting in this room, but is God. So instead, I hope that you have been praying as we anticipate that God would show us how we can be faithful with the resources that he has given us. Because we want to work on the Lord's timing and not on ours, as much as maybe logical steps in your own mind are moving forward. So take one of those sheets and put it in your pocket. And the writer continues after talking about pitching in tents to verse 11, and he turns his attention to Sarah, Abraham's wife. You see, one of the things that God told Abraham before he set out for Canaan is that he would be the father and founder of a great nation. The only issue up to this point is that Abraham and Sarah don't have any children yet. And they're getting up there. I mean, Genesis 17 tells us that when Isaac is born, Abraham's pushing 100 and Sarah's pushing 90. Time's a ticket. By our modern standards, geriatric pregnancy ain't seen nothing like this. But as we learned as we walked through Abraham leaving by faith and Abraham being patient with what he does once he gets the land by faith, we learn that by faith, Sarah was patient. Why do we need to be patient? And why was Sarah and Abraham patient in this moment? Look with me at Hebrews, back at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And there's that word again. By faith, Sarah waited. Why? Because she knew that God was faithful to fulfill what he had said, and he had promised to Abraham that he would make him a great nation out of his offspring. But it had been roughly 25 years since God appeared to Abraham, and there were still no offspring from which this nation would come. But Sarah knew. She knew that she could trust in the one who gave the plan and who held fast to his promises. You think at any point during this time, Sarah went, man, I don't think this is going to happen. If you read back in Genesis, we found out that Sarah did have that thought. And so she says, I am getting old, I can't do this. Take my servant and have a child with her. And you're like, Sarah, you can't do this? Abraham's like 85 years old, man. Like, what are we doing? And I think that can be an encouragement to us as we seek to live lives marked by trusting in God. That sometimes when we are waiting, we get impatient. I don't know if this is going to happen. This is the way that it makes more logically sense. I'm going to take this upon my way. But God in his mercy redeems the situation and says, it's okay. I know the plans I have for you, and I'm faithful to fulfill them. And so we have seen in the life of Abraham that by faith, that faith must lead to obedience, even when that obedience doesn't make sense. That faith must mean sometimes being patient, because sometimes it takes a while for God to work in his own timing. And last, we see that obedience of faith asks us sometimes to trust God in things that don't make sense in the moment. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said through Isaac, shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able. Sorry, I lost my place. Able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, if we read the story and you fast forward from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22, we read an account where once again God appears to Abraham. And at this point, Sarah has conceived and born a son who is Isaac. At this point, Abraham's only son. And he appeared to Abraham and said, take Isaac, you know, that son you've been waiting 25 years to have, take him up a mountain and offer him as a burnt offering to the Lord. And if we're being logical, we say, well, Abraham probably went, but God, I've been waiting. But you promised this. But we see in Genesis 22 that Abraham's immediate response is he arose and went as God commanded. Why was he so willing? Well, the author to Hebrews helps us when he says, Abraham trusted God and his promise. And though he thought, okay, I will offer Isaac as a burnt offering, but surely in some way he will bring him back from the dead. Because I trust God that even though I might not know what his plan is, I trust that God knows what his plan is. And I have already gone this far living by faith. I've been living in a tent and it took so long, but I have this son. And so he went up the mountain. And in verse 11 of Genesis chapter 22, we find out, but the angel of the Lord called to him, him being Abraham, from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, for me. And Abraham looked up, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And once again, we see Abraham, even though he did not have a complete picture of what God was doing, he knew that God was faithful to his promise, and he moved. Because he knew that the one thing about God is he will fulfill his promises. And we see at the end of this section that God was not only faithful to his promises to Abraham and to Sarah, but he continued through his offspring, which eventually led to the Exodus and the foundation of the nation of Israel. Years and years later, God's promise was fulfilled in the land of Canaan in permanent structures, like the temple in which God came to dwell with his people. God never forgot his promise. It was all in God's timing and according to God's plan. And Abraham's response was, "Okay, God, I trust you." So what do we do with this? You think to yourself, I'm not a man who lives with goats in ancient Mesopotamia. God has not appeared to me with a very specific command. What am I going to do with this? And to that I would say for all of us here this morning, our call is the same as God's call to Abraham. Not only did God reveal himself to Abraham alone, but he also revealed himself to us thousands of years in the future and miles from the ancient Near East. And while God has probably not shown up and knocked on your front door, he has shown you who he is and what he wants from you. Remember how Hebrews started. If you have your Bible, flip back with me to chapter 1. I have no idea what page it is. Sorry. And I didn't get Marilyn a slide in time. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So while God probably is not going to come and actually knock on your front door this morning after you get home, especially those of you with toddlers, I hope that doesn't happen in the middle of nap time, he has shown you who he is and what he wants from you. Because God himself came to live among us. And he showed us who he is through the life of Jesus. And he showed us what he wants from us and how we are to live through the teachings and the miracles of Jesus. And the truly magnificent thing is, to learn about that, we don't even have to live in first century Palestine. Because the revelation of God was not bound in time, but through his mercy, the Holy Spirit inspired a bunch of people to write what happened down in what we have today as the pages of your Bible. And so we say, how can I respond in faith? How can I know what God has promised? And how can I know that God is faithful to fulfill that promise? Friends, it's right here. And so I'd encourage you, if it's been a while since you've opened this, not in this room, to open your Bible at home. If you don't have a copy, to get a copy in the front from the welcome desk. And to say, who is this God? Who is this Jesus fellow? And why should I follow him? And in it you will see that starting in Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, God has been nothing but faithful to his people. That when humanity strayed from God in Genesis, God made a way back for them to have a right relationship with him in different ways and in different places and with different people. But he made the way back. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book From the Mouth of God, puts it like this. He says, it, being the Bible, acts as the lens through which we begin to see who God is, what he has done for us, and what he will do for our lives. As a result, we come to know him for ourselves and to know ourselves better. This is what the Bible is for. If it does not achieve this goal, then the failure cannot be laid at its door. It is we who have not begun to use it properly. So like Abraham, we have the way in which God has revealed himself to us through his Son and through his Word. And in this revelation, he has shown us that he is faithful to his people because he has sent Jesus to live the perfect life that we could not live and to die the death that we deserve. And all he asks is that we trust in him. And even that is a picture of God's faithfulness. I don't know if you remember or not, but last Sunday was Easter. And Easter Sunday in the Christian calendar kicks off 50 days of celebrating the resurrection. And it is purposefully 50 days because it is longer than Lent. In Lent, we prepared ourselves and we said, who am I in the person of God? And in Easter, we celebrate over the next 2 months or so God's fulfillment of his promises. And as I was thinking about this being the second Sunday in Easter and talking about this idea of God being faithful to his promises, one of the verses in which I was thinking on this week was in Luke 24. Luke 24, right after the resurrection. Jesus has arisen and the tomb is empty, and he appears to these two guys on the road. And these two guys are a little bit sad. They go, well, that was all anticlimactic. We came here because we thought that we would fulfill the promises. These guys weren't just guys along the road, but they were disciples of Jesus who believed in him. And they said, okay, we saw the empty tomb, but I don't know where Jesus is. What is he supposed to do now? And Jesus appears to them. And in some miraculous way, they don't recognize him. And so as they walk along the road, Jesus begins to unpack to these guys. He says, this is how the events of this weekend fulfilled the promises made to you in the Hebrew scriptures, what we would refer to as the Old Testament. And it wasn't until they get where they're going and they've had a little lunch that Jesus opens their eyes and reveals to them who he was. And you know what their first response was? Did not our hearts burn within us as we were walking on the road? We should have known. Because we are good Jewish boys. And we would have been taught the script. We would have been taught of all of the things of the prophets growing up in Hebrew school. And we've been with Jesus and we've seen the miracles and we've seen him over and over again prove who he is and that he is working to make creation right again. But they said, I don't know. They didn't know. But when they did, their hearts was amazed. And then Jesus says, hey, don't tell anybody. And what do? They go find the disciples and they tell them. Again, a classic thing of sometimes we, in the hardness of our hearts as human beings, are a little bit thick in the skull. So that when we say that faith for the Christian is believing what God has revealed and trust what God has promised, it was being laid out in what we celebrated last week. That Jesus reveals exactly what God's plan was throughout history and how it was unfolding step by step, and that he is the culmination of all of that. And that all he asks is that by faith we follow him. That our obedience, first and foremost, might not be to a specific task or clearly laid out purpose, but it is to say, Jesus is who he says he was, and it is my task to do everything I can to get to know him better and live the life he has called us to live. And for some, that word obedience might be a little bit of a dirty word. There are some here through which to say, but I don't want to do that. I'd rather stay in my own and be the master of my own life. How do I do that? And to you I say, read the scriptures and decide for yourself. And there are also those among us who obedience is a hard word to hear, because maybe something in our past, obedience was emphasized over faith. And so sometimes the way that we showed God that we loved Him was not by trusting Him, but it was by following the rules, and the rules were hard. And I hope if that is you this morning, if your idea of Christianity is, this is what I do and this is what I don't do, this is where I can go and this is where I can't, that I hope that this word is an encouragement to you this morning. That you say, all God wants for me is faith. To believe that He says who He is, and that He is faithful to what He said He is going to do. And that through that love for Him, I will want to follow His commandments, because they are not a burden, but because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Because when we are in a relationship with someone that we know and we love, doing what they ask isn't difficult. But if we see God as the taskmaster in the sky, we will grow to resent Him, friends. And that is not what I want for you. And that is not what God has called us to. And so if you're here this morning and you go, I don't know who this Jesus is, and I don't know what to do with His cross and some of the things we sang this morning, I don't know what I think about that. Or I have questions about that. Where I have been living as if God is just some taskmaster in the sky, and I don't know what it means to truly know and to come to love the person of the Lord Jesus. Don't leave here this morning without getting some of those questions answered. Grab me, or grab Mike, or Rich, or Marilyn, or just somebody around you, and they'll point you in the right direction, but we want to talk with you. If you're struggling with these things, we don't want you to struggle alone. Because we serve a God who is faithful to His promises and has fulfilled those promises in the person of Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we are grateful that you say that you are who you say you are. And we are grateful that you are God and we are not. That you, who flung the stars into space, surrendered to the nails on the cross. I pray as we go now from this place in just a couple of moments, that our response would be that of Abraham. To say, I trust you, Lord, and now I'm going to follow. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.